Man. First Wednesday, you're excited to be in God's house? Is there anybody in the room who loves the Bible, who loves to learn from the Word, who loves to take in everything that, God has for us? And man, I'm excited about that. So glad that you're here. If somehow you landed on First Wednesday as your first ever service, thanks, bro. I'm sorry for calling you Jared. My name is Michael. I'm the lead pastor, and we are thrilled that you're hanging out with us. We probably have a handful of people, including some family, watching online. Would y'all just help me welcome everybody who's on the other side of the cameras? We love you guys. Glad you're joining us for First Wednesday. So great that you're here. And I want to thank Pastor Perry for opening up our Jesus Is series on Sunday. He was over there, and then I waved over there, and he vanished. That's a pretty cool trick. We've been trying to do a better job of scheduling our rhythms, and First Wednesdays are a lot of work because we do this Bible study flow, and so there's just a lot more time spent on the messages. in fact, I'm going to have to speed run this thing tonight to get us through it all in the amount of time that we have, but I love it, and I have so much fun preparing for these, and then I'll be sharing with you the next several Sundays, including Easter. So excited to get to do that as well. So, if this is your first Wednesday, maybe you've been to True Life on a Sunday, but not on a first Wednesday. It really is a little different. I love the intensity of a first Wednesday because you have to really want to be here. It's like to come in the middle of a work week, and there's not as much advertising around it, and it's first Wednesday is like Sundays. We really designed the service for church people and people who are new to church. First Wednesday is really just for church people, y'all. Like it's church night. We just have church, and y'all okay with having some church doing that tonight? Is that all right? I just love that. So much fun, and we have more time. We're not in as big a hurry, and tonight's message is really based on a thought that has been just, I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you. Sometimes I'll have a conversation with somebody and they'll share something with me that the Holy Spirit just goes, did you hear that? And then it's like, I can't shake it. You ever had something that like, you just can't shake it? And so I had a conversation with somebody recently that I've just not been able to shake what was said to me. And so we're going to do a Bible study around that, and because it's what's been in my heart, and if I don't spend some time on it, it's just going to drive me crazy. And so my wife and I actually were sitting with a young leader, a young person, recently, just getting to know them and hearing their heart and their story a little bit. And they had moved to our area a little over a year ago and found True Life. And so we were just having fun getting to know this person a little bit. And I didn't tell them I was going to be talking about them, so I'm not going to say a name or anything like that. I don't want to embarrass them or have anything like that happen. But I always love to hear people's story and how they end up here, how they end up at True Life. And so I asked this person after they moved to Delaware, I was like, so why True Life? Like, how'd you end up here? And they shared this story of like, visiting other churches, in fact, churches that were more convenient and closer to their house and different things like that, and how, like, there was something about our house, and the words this person used were, like, and I'm probably not going to get it perfectly right, so I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but this person just said, I just sense, like, these people fear the Lord. And then expounded on a little bit more and said, it's like when I came to True Life, I just got this sense that y'all are terrified of doing this without God. And I thought two things. I thought, whoa, probably one of the best compliments I've ever heard about our church ever in the 11 years that we've been alive. Just blown away. And then my second thought was, whoa, we better not mess that up. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. And that's the kind of thing that I've always prayed for. Like, God, do stuff that the only way you can explain it is it was supernatural. You have to get the credit for it. I'm going to tell you right now, I am not a strong enough leader to have created environments where everybody's just desperate to be with God. That's supernatural. That's God, for whatever reason, just put his finger on this place at this time in this season, and he just decided to blow a wind, a move of his presence. In the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is oftentimes described as pneuma, or the wind of God, or the breath of God. And I just kind of feel like our church is in a season right now. I'm not even sure why. He's just like, whew. And I don't want to screw that up. Is anybody else with me? And so that idea of like the fear of the Lord and not wanting to do anything without God, I've not been able to shake it ever since that conversation. And so I did an extensive topical study in the Bible around this idea of the fear of the Lord, and that's really what the whole message is going to be on tonight. And I've entitled it just Fear and Friendship. Fear and Friendship. And so I spent as much time as I could in preparation for tonight, so I don't want you to think that we'll hit every single place in Scripture where the fear of the Lord is mentioned. This is not going to be like a seminary-level doctrinal class on it. We would never have time for that. You would need weeks. But what I tried to do is find every Scripture reference that I could that referenced the fear of the Lord. Most of them are in Proverbs, by the way. And then anywhere I could condense them, like if multiple occasions were basically saying the same thing, I tried to condense those. And then tried to figure out, I just studied all of those and figured out, like, what's the thing that's happening here because of a person's fear of the Lord? Or what's the thing that's being taught to us here? Like, Proverbs, Solomon has a bunch of them. He's like, hey, the fear of the Lord leads to boom, boom, boom. And so, rapid fire, here's what we're going to do. Because we would be here all night. We're just going to talk about this idea of the fear of the Lord first. And I'll show you why I called it fear and friendship when we get to the end. To give us just a little bit of a foundation, a little bit of doctrinal understanding around this topic before I get into each of the passages, if you were to sit in a Bible college class and get a one-line or a two-line definition of like, what is this fear, what is the fear of the Lord? What does that mean? And if you've not been around that type of language or you're not used to it, you might even tonight already be in like, what does that mean? Like, are we supposed to be scared when we come to church? Like, what is that? I remember even growing up in a church that was much more formal than what we are. I've told you guys the story before of my pastor, the pastor of the church I grew up in one time. I went to him and I was like, hey, you know what I think would be really cool is like if someday there could be a church where people don't have to dress up, they could just come as they are. And in his three-piece suit, he started laughing at me. He was like, yeah, good luck with that. And I just want to say, who's laughing now, bro? The language you would oftentimes hear people use to try to hang on to religious tradition was, well, that just, you can't do that in fear of the Lord. That'll be dishonoring the Lord. And so we would add human religious nonsense, and we would try to cover it in this spiritual language of the fear of the Lord, and it's really not at all what it is or what it means. So there are actually two primary definitions when you see this idea of fearing God or the fear of the Lord in Scripture. There are primarily two doctrinal definitions of what it means. The first one is fear and awe of God's immense and formidable nature, his wrath, and his power in general. So this was, I think of it this way because this is the way my brain works. This would be like me, who's never taken a single martial arts class in my entire life, stepping into the ring with an MMA champion. Like, I don't belong there. Yes? You guys can amen it. I won't be insulted. I don't belong there. It's like, I'm out of my league. Whoa. All right? it's this. It's like God, because of his nature, because he is merciful and gracious and full of love and kindness, he won't squish me like a bug. But part of the fear of the Lord is me recognizing he could if he wanted to. Do you agree? He won't, because it's not who he is. But he could. And it's wise for us to recognize his immense and formidable nature, his wrath and his power in general. Like, he could do anything he wants. Then the second definition would be awe and respect for God relationally. Like, you are so high and so great and so majestic and so powerful and so full of so many things that we would never have the language to describe. I can't even wrap my head around it. And yet, I get to know you? You're interested in me? And that should create a sense of awe. If you've not paused and just said, wow, about the fact that God is interested in you, I would encourage you to do that. That is the fear of the Lord. So it's not a, I'm scared of what he's going to do to me fear. That's not what the fear of the Lord is. It's a recognition of how incredibly awesome and powerful he is, and a recognition of how incredible it is that he invites us to know him at all. Y'all with me so far? I wrote it, these are my words. I'm sure there are some YouTube theologians out there who would tear this to pieces, and they'd probably be right, but this is my, as preparing for you guys tonight, my own personal summary of what the fear of the Lord is for me, and I wrote this down. I said, the fear of the Lord is the recognition that God is more powerful and capable than I will ever be, and to live my life without him present and in control would be a devastating and terrifying mistake. It would just be a mistake. And the thing that frightens me about having even written that is, I've had days where I did it without him. Have you? In all of his wonder and his greatness and his majesty and his glory and his power, he doesn't have to pay attention to me at all, yet he does. And there are moments where I've squandered that. And even then, shame is not the thing he responds to me with. It's grace. I can't wrap my head around that, you guys. I'm overwhelmed by the craziness of that. When's the last time you allowed yourself to be overwhelmed by the crazy, unexplainable, unconditional love of God? It does not make sense, because I'm hard to love. Any of y'all hard to love? If the person next to you didn't say yes, look at them and say, you're a liar. Okay, so then when we look at this topic, the fear of the Lord in the Bible, what does it do? What does it lead to? And so now here's where I'm sure there are more than what I was able to get to tonight. And I'm hoping that we have enough time for me to get through all of this. But if you want to take notes or if you want to take pictures of the screen, get ready, because we're going to go fast. Because when I typed all of this out in a Word document, it was 5 pages long. All right? Size 14 font, because I'm getting old. But it was 5 pages long. All right. Here's the first thing that happens when the fear of the Lord is present in my life. It helps me to discern what is true and what is not. It helps me discern what is true and what is not. In Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon opens up the book of Proverbs, basically explaining, like, here's what I'm writing and here's why. He says, this is all the stuff I've learned. This is all the wisdom that I've got. I'm passing it on. That's the first 6 verses of chapter 1. And then verse 7, he lays the foundation for the rest of the book. for the rest of the Proverbs. And he says this, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true, what? Knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Oh, so only a foolish person would reject fearing the Lord. So it's back to that statement that I made a second ago, to try to approach life without him present and in control would be a terrible and devastating mistake. I know, because I've done it. Only a foolish person would reject the fear of the Lord. It is pure foolishness. This word knowledge, right here in the original Hebrew, Old Testament of your Bible is in Hebrew, looks like that. It's pronounced da'ath. It literally translates to knowledge or the ability to discern what is what? True. You remember Pilate? When Jesus was on trial, before the crucifixion, he posits this question. He says, well, what is truth? What is truth? Like way before 2024 and all the craziness going on in our world right now, Pilate says, what is truth? And the issue for Pilate is he didn't even realize it. He was asking the wrong question. It's not what is truth, it's who is truth. And if he would have asked the right question, he would have found out that truth personified was standing right before him in the holy person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Truth was standing right there. Fear of the Lord, like, it helps me under, it gives me a framework for what is true and what is not true. On the most basic level, because this is how my brain works, I don't have a PhD or a master's degree or anything like that. So on the most basic level, this is the way my brain works. You know what fear of the Lord does? It's the like the baseline protection system for me to try to keep me from stupidity. And I'm prone. Anybody else? Some of y'all wanted to amen right there too. I could feel it. You're like, it's true. You are. All right, so fear of the Lord helps me know what is true, what is not true. Here's the next one. The fear of the Lord helps me to know what is right and what is wrong. So there is no system of morality that cannot begin with a proper recognition of who God is and a fear of the Lord. Because he is the ultimate version of right. He is incapable of being wrong. Would you agree? So everything else that we look at and we decide what is right and what is wrong has to be compared to him. So it's fear of the Lord that helps me to discern what's true, what's not true, but also helps me to discern what is right and what is wrong. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate what? And then he goes on, he says, and I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. What I thought was interesting is Solomon didn't say, I never struggle with evil. He didn't say, I never struggle with pride or arrogance or evil behavior or perverse speech. But my disposition towards it is I hate it. Because I know when it creeps into my life, it doesn't give birth to good fruit. Come on, that's a good place for somebody to say amen. There is no measurement for morality without the fear of the Lord. Because he gives us the ultimate righteousness to aim for. In fact, both of those first two ideas, to know what is true and what is not, and to discern what is right and what is wrong, are summed up in Job chapter 28, verse 28, when it says, and this is what he says to all humanity, the fear of the Lord is true wisdom, and to forsake evil is real understanding. So, to know what's good, what's not, what's true, what's not, begins by understanding, like, if I want to know what's true, what is not, I should probably consult the one who is truth. And if I want to know right from wrong, it might be good for me to consult the one who's incapable of wrong. Which then leads me to The third thing that happens if the fear of the Lord is present in my life is I become better at exercise, not just exercise in general, clearly, but exercising. Why are you laughing, Perry? Come on, man. I thought we were bros on this. He's dying back there. But I should get better at having sound judgment when the fear of the Lord is present in my life. Here's the next one, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. We've established that. But then he goes on and he says, knowledge of the Holy One results in good what? Judgment. Have you ever gone through a season of your life where it just feels like you're stacking bad decisions on top of each other? And I want to clarify that further. You weren't stacking bad intentions on top of each other. You actually wanted to get it right. But you weren't operating in the fear of the Lord. And so you looked back in hindsight and realized you were making too many decisions alone without consulting the Lord, without consulting His Word. And then they start to snowball in a hurry, don't they? Like, remember when you were a kid and you lied to your parents for the first time? And they kind of they probably caught you on it, but you're not sure, and so you compound it with another lie? Yeah. And another. And can it get out of control quick? It can get out of control in a hurry, can it? Why? Somebody's laughing uncomfortably. Like, did you lie to your mama today, Erica? Is that? Yeah. Oh, she lied to you? You got busted? Oh, okay. Everybody close your eyes for 1 second because I just want to give you an opportunity to do this. If you find yourself in a season of life right now where it feels like bad decisions are stacking on top of themselves, I want to give you an opportunity right now. Just pause and just ask yourself, have I been consulting the Holy One? Have I been asking for His help? Have I been looking at His Word as it relates to judgment in my life? Okay, you can open your eyes. Here's the next one. I'm telling you, there's a bunch of these. All right, the next thing that happens, and those are all pretty good so far, right? Discernment and judgment. I thought this one was really fun. You know what else happens when the fear of the Lord is present in my life? It builds up courage inside of me instead of fear. Builds courage inside of me instead of fear. I am going to out somebody right now. I don't even know if they're here tonight, but I had a really fun conversation on Sunday. One of my favorite ladies in our church. I have been encouraging you guys. Don't be afraid to go old school. Get back into the old paper Bible. I remember back when that was part of how you knew how Christian you were, was like what kind of Bible you were carrying to church. It was like a thing for a while. I think that's silly and hyper-religious. But in an effort for church to be like cool and fun and accepting and all of those kinds of things, like there are a few areas where we kind of threw the baby out with the bathwater, right? Like, why would I need to bring a Bible to church? He puts it on the screen, but what if you wanted to write in the margins and be like, you know what, when I come back to that later, I want to remember the thing that God revealed to me while I was in church that day, and I remember how it was specific and special to me. And maybe you have a way to do that in your phone, I don't know, but I'm just for the old school Bible, and somebody in church Sunday was like, I brought my paper Bible to church today, and I had to build up courage to do it because I was worried about what people would think. And I thought, that is so sad that we're worried about what church people would think. Like, church people are going to reject me for bringing my old school paper Bible to church? What? And she wasn't wrong. She wasn't wrong. Because we, even Christians, because we're so worried about being rejected by culture, when any one of us gets a little too courageous, a little too zealous, a little too hyped up for God, we're like, oh, you better, hey, you're going to offend everybody. And I'm for fearing the Lord over fearing what everybody else thinks. So carry your Bible. Come on, everybody. Take it with you anywhere you want, everywhere you go. Be proud of it. Don't be afraid to explain. Yep, got God's word. I'm learning so many lessons from the young people in my life right now. My son, my little boy, I had to pick him up from school today. Nurse calls. He's got a fever. I said, okay, I'll be right there. I walk into the nurse's office to get him. He's laying on the little chair trying to look as pathetic as he can. And he's like, ugh. And the nurse goes, he told me you're a pastor? I was like, yeah, and he's planning to take your job. He's telling the school nurse. She's like, that's really cool. I actually haven't been to church since COVID, and I need to find somewhere and go with my kids. Here's my 11-year-old. Public school where, you know, you're not supposed to do anything, Jesus. And he's like, hey, I'm going to be the pastor. But if you want to come hear the B team, that's cool. You can go ahead and come now. My dad's there. He's inviting people. And part of me was like, dang, I want my 11-year-old boldness back. Come on, everybody. I want it back. Jesus encourages us. The Bible encourages us to have childlike faith and just go for it. And I love that the fear of the Lord builds courage in us, not fear. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the disciples to minister and to perform miracles. He sends them out. But before he does, he warns them. He says, not everybody's going to like what you're doing. Not everybody's going to like what you have to say. Be ready. Be ready. I don't know if you've noticed, but not everybody likes what the Bible has to say. And I love this. Matthew chapter 28, he says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body because they can't touch your soul. Oh, come on, y'all. Fear only who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I love Jesus is like, hey, this is Jesus going hellfire and brimstone right now. He's like, the only one you need to fear is the one that can throw lightning bolts. What is the price of two sparrows? A copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing that. I love this. Somebody tonight just needed to hear this. And the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God, he says, than a whole flock of those birds. And the other thing I love about this one is, this is one of the ones that I was able to combine. If you can live in the fear of the Lord and get some courage in you around serving God, then this promise isn't just for you, it extends to your family. This is a generational promise that comes from the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong what? Y'all just need to bow up in your walk with the Lord a little bit. Just get your shoulders back. It's hard for me because I have bad posture, but get your shoulders back. Has strong confidence and his children will have a refuge. Like, you want to have a safe, healthy home? There's a lot of talk these days around, like, being present with your kids. I am 1,000% for that. I'm doing the best I can. But if you want that to be what it really could be present with the Lord first. Oh, come on, y'all. You want to have strong children? You want to have courageous children? You want to have children that love the Lord? You fear the Lord. You live your life in awe of him and in wonder of him, and you do everything you can to not lose it, to not walk away from it. And it'll be challenging, and you'll mess it up. And then you repent, and you come back. And you'll mess it up again, and then you repent, and you come back. Aren't you glad you get to come back as many times as you need to? I love that he's so gracious and so merciful. All right, here's the next one. The fear of the Lord brings clarity and simplicity to life. Anybody ever felt like your life is just too complex? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 13, he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Like, He says, if you want to boil it all down to the, all that's left is this: fear God and keep his commandments. If you don't know what else to do with your life, you can bring it back to those two very simple things. It just simplifies. It just simplifies. At the end of the day, if I can remember who God is and who I am and what he can do, and if he can do it, then maybe I don't have to do it. Fear of the Lord helps us to not get frozen and paralyzed in the complexity of life. Fear of the Lord leads to health. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Healing and protection. I thought I'd get bigger amens on that one. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The word life here in the Hebrew literally means like the life that God breathed into humanity. So it's not life like, oh, I'm having a good day. No, it's like literally life. That one may turn away from the snares of death. Love that. Proverbs 19:23, fear of the Lord leads to life. There it is again, bringing security and what? Protection from harm. He's got your back, y'all. He has got your back. Y'all ever been in a situation where just like somehow you know? You need to change where you are or be aware of your surroundings. I had that happen to me just this past weekend at a gas station. I won't tell you the whole story, but it was just, I suddenly became very aware of my surroundings. And then somebody else became aware that I was aware and changed their plan, I believe. Because otherwise, it was going to be very uncomfortable. But I actually believe like part of that is the fear of the Lord. He is looking out for us. I think there are times where God's like, hey, behind you. Hey, on your left. Hey, eyes up. Pay attention. Hey, creepy so-and-so is looking at your kid right now. I actually do think God helps us out in that way. Aren't you thankful for that? All right, here's the next one. It's a little more lighthearted than the last one. The fear of the Lord positions us to receive God's mercy. To receive God's mercy. When I read the Bible, it's the way my brain works. I always wonder about what's happening because you know the Bible's not giving you all of the details. I just so wish like there was cameras around back then, that there was video evidence of some of these things. In the Gospels, in Luke chapter 1, you see Mary meets up with Elizabeth. They're both getting ready to have a baby. Mary's got Jesus, and then John the Baptist is the other baby. When the two ladies meet, the Bible says the babies start doing cartwheels inside the mama's tummies. Like, that sounds funny to me. Because I just picture these, you know, I can almost emulate it. I just picture these, hey, ooh. Ooh. I wonder about this whole, I don't know. I've never gone through it. We were rewatching old baby pictures of baby videos of my son and my wife being pregnant with him on his birthday yesterday, and he's moving around in there. But the two of them meet, and the two babies start doing cartwheels, right? And then Mary just gets so excited, she just comes up with a song. She just starts singing. And then I'm wondering, like, is this normal for Mary? Do you have any friends that, like, you get together for Thanksgiving and within seconds of walking through the door, one of them just breaks into song? For real? It's probably Whitney. Whitney used to work here, and sometimes I thought I was in this building, I was trapped in a never-ending Disney musical. It was like, dear God, how do I escape? Just always singing. I loved it. It's amazing, full of joy. Then so I'm wondering, like, Mary just busts into song. What do the rest of them do? Do they all just sit down? And they're like, oh. Or is it awkward? Or are they like, oh, God, she's singing again. Hey, Joseph, have you not told her she doesn't sing well? Like, what is that? In the middle of the song, one of the lines that Mary sings, she's excited. She's giving birth to the Savior, y'all. And she's just grateful that God chose her, and she sings, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. That word mercy literally means compassion and care. So when I'm living my life with a fear of the Lord, I receive his, think about this. God has compassion for you. He cares. Like, even about the little stuff, like the little thing that bothered you from today, and it triggered something in you, and you're like, oh, I wish I could shake that, and God's like going, it's all right. I care about that. I don't like that you're feeling that way either. Doesn't that make you just go, wow? Like, wow. He does that? Yes, he does that. Fear of the Lord leads to blessing. Come on, y'all. And provision. Get out of Proverbs for this one too. Psalm 34:9, fear the Lord, you, his holy people, for those who fear him lack what? Nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Last one, and then we'll shift to wrapping it up. That's not supposed to be on the screen. That's for me down there. And this is why I called it Fear and Friendship, because this was the last one that I found. The fear of the Lord literally makes me a friend of the Lord. I love that. Psalm 25:14, the Lord is what? Come on, the Lord is what? A friend to those who fear him. And he teaches them his covenant. What a beautiful, promise-filled way to live. That if I just get a clear picture of like who God is and how amazing he is, and I just can keep that, not get away from that. I'll wrap it up with this. I'm not wrapping up the message, but don't get your hopes up. But wrap up the fear of the Lord passages with this one. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. And the more I studied it, the more I found myself craving it. Like, that's where I want to stay, in the fear of the Lord. That line that young leader said to me, I sensed that these people were terrified to do this without God. I am. That is absolutely true. And I hope I never stop being terrified to do this without God. And I'd love for you to get to that same place if you're not there already. And Paul, when he's writing to the Philippians, says, friends, you've always followed my instruction, and when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep what? Reverence and it's that same, let's not forget how amazing he is. Let's not forget what a privilege it is to know him, to be in relationship with him. For God is working in you, giving you, this is what I love about following Jesus. Christianity is not about learning how to make all of my behaviors please God. Because he does this. Giving you the, what? Desire and the power to do what pleases him. That's what people get so wrong about Christianity. This is not about me hitting all the check boxes. This is about me being now all of him and in this relationship with him where when I really begin to understand it, like, it's not that I have to change what I do. It's that if I let him, he'll change what I want. So I want to close with one more chunk of scripture. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 details an encounter that he has with the Lord. A fear-inducing encounter with the Lord. Where he's like, whoa, whoa. And I'll read the scripture and then we'll just go back because I think there's some takeaways for us in this. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, it was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. Can you imagine that? He saw him. He was sitting on a lofty throne and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to each other. They were having a worship service. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. So here's Isaiah taking this in. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. So I was like, well, that's easy. We can do that too, but. And then watch what Isaiah's response to what he's seeing. And I said, it's all over. I am doomed. For I'm a sinful man and I have filthy lips and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. And then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to these people? Who will go for us? And Isaiah's response is, I said, here I am. Send me. Choose me. And the Lord responds and says, yeah, I'll send you. And I'd love to tell you the message he sends him away with is like really inspirational. It's not. It's like a, hey, go tell the people they better get their act together. They are about to get wrecked. But there were a few things that captured my attention about this moment that Isaiah has, where he is captured by the wonder and the awe and the majesty of God. He is in that moment absolutely filled with the fear of the Lord. And I saw a few things that happened that I thought, man, this would be a great place for us to just kind of examine our own hearts and maybe take action tonight before we go. So here's the first thing that I was encouraged to do. Maybe you'd be encouraged to do this that Isaiah did. I just want to always acknowledge my position before the Lord. Isaiah in this moment is completely humbled by the presence of the Lord. And he says it out loud. Remember, he said, it's all over. I'm doomed. I'm pretty convinced reading this, like Isaiah at this point, he's so overwhelmed by what he's experiencing, like he's just word vomiting. Like it's awe, it's fear, it's wonder. He's like, I'm a sinful man. I've got filthy lips. Everybody around me is messed up. And He's just in awe and wonder of the greatness of God. It's this. It's like he has this realization, like, I'm so out of my league. I don't belong here. Like, in a few days, a lot of us are going to come back to church. And we're going to engage in the same rhythms that we do oftentimes in church. We're going to begin to sing songs, and we're going to have worship services. And I just want to encourage you in that moment, don't take it for granted. Don't take for granted that right now, this very moment, the holy presence of the Lord is in this room. And we should be completely undone by that. Like, oh my gosh, he's here. He's here. And at the same time that Isaiah's like, I shouldn't even be here. I'm gonna die. I don't belong here. The very next words out of his mouth, so first he acknowledges his position before God, but then he acknowledges the mercy of the Lord. He's like, I don't belong here yet. I'm here. And I'm not dead. And I'm not getting squished. And he's allowing me to be here. I've seen the Lord, I've seen the King. I'm here. Come on, y'all. That moment that we just had in worship, it should do something in our hearts where we go home tonight. We go, can you believe that? The King was in the room. He was here. I felt him. I heard his voice. He spoke to me. He reminded me that he loved me and that he cares for me and that with all the stuff that's going on in my life, he's still with me and I'm not going to be by myself. Whoa. Wow. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be on this stage. I shouldn't get to do this job. But he's been merciful. Come on, y'all. He's been merciful. He saw fit to pour out his mercy on me, to give me privileges that I should not have, to use my life in ways that I would never have imagined that he could use it. And he's got the same available for you. We shouldn't be here. But we're here. He could ruin me. But he hasn't. It's the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God. Then he acknowledges the cleansing power of the Lord. Some of you tonight need to receive his unconditional love. Let it wash over you. And maybe for the first time in your life, fully understand that because of the blood of Jesus, because of the cross, you are clean in the eyes of the Lord. He has accepted you into his presence. The seraphim flew over to Isaiah and burned his lips off. Aren't you glad nobody has to burn your lips off tonight? Because Jesus just went to the cross. Jesus became the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. He says your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. And so Isaiah's like, oh my gosh, he could squish me, but he didn't. I'm here even though I shouldn't be. And now everything broken and messy in me, it's gone. He washed it, he cleansed it, he forgave it. And then after all of that, after we acknowledge our position before him and his mercy, and if you haven't in a while, just invite him to clean you up. Just come and clean me up, God. And after all of that, God says, so hey, I need somebody to take a message and go share it. And the ultimate impact on Isaiah is just that he responded with a willing heart. He didn't respond with a perfect plan. He didn't respond with the most cutting-edge strategy. He didn't say, hey, God, actually, you know what? I've actually been thinking about some of the sermons that need to be preached to your people. I've got some thoughts, God. I've got them written down. Would you like to? No. The Lord says, who can I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah just says, I mean, if you'll have me, I could do that. I'll do whatever you want. I'll do anything. Does heaven have toilets? God, I'll clean toilets. Is that what you need, God? You need some lawn work? You need yard work? What do you need, God? Here I am. I'll do anything for you, Lord. Would you stand to your feet all across the room? Just close your eyes and just think about that response of Isaiah. It's just this, I can't even believe that you would ask me to do anything for you, God. But if you're asking, the answer is yes. It's yes. And I just want to ask you tonight, when's the last time you were able to pause and acknowledge his greatness, his mercy, to thank him for the cleansing work? If he's been asking you to do some things, if there's some things he's been speaking into your heart and your life, what if your willingness was read out on a meter, where would your willingness level read out right now on that meter? Because he's like, hey, I need somebody to invite your neighbor to know me. Here I am. I need somebody to be willing to offer to pray for your coworker that's having a hard time right now. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. I can't believe you would ask me that I would get to do that, but if you're asking, my answer is yes. My answer is yes.